Right, if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to James chapter 1. I was stuck on the M62 at 5:30, so we're all doing all right. Flying by the seat of our pants, as it were. James, it's in here somewhere, I'm sure. And I'm going to start reading from verse 22, and then has anybody got the New King James Version or King James Version? Ruth, you've got, is yours new? New King James, yours King James?
Yep,
oh, yours is New King James as well. Yours new, so okay. Because there's a particular verse that I'll just ask you to read out for us, Ruth, in a second. So verse 22, it says this: "Do not merely be listeners to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after he's looked at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do what it says, not forgetting what is heard, but doing it, will be blessed in all that he does." And then it continues. Now, before I ask Ruth to read a certain verse out, whenever we read these verses, I reckon, and I'm not a mind reader, but I get a good impression of what people often think about when we read verses like this. It says that, do not merely be listeners to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Now, I'm going to add to what was said this morning, but I reckon that most people who read that or hear that often think of, they read the Bible, find out what they're doing wrong, and put it right. They often read the Bible and say, what am I doing wrong? Look at the Bible to find out what they're doing wrong and put it right. But I don't kind of read it that way. I'll get into it someday. Ruth, can you read for us? Let's think, I think it's verse 24. In the NIV, it says, "And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." That's the NIV.
"For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was."
Yes, thank you. What kind of man he was. Yeah. You see, it's talking about mirrors and it's talking about looking, and we get the impression that it's looking at what you look like, forgetting what you look like. But I read this, and maybe it's just the way I look at things, and I looked it up in the New King James, the King James, and a literal Bible, American Standard Bible, and they all go on the lines of forgetting what kind of man he was or is. And I don't think that's meaning you look on the outside. Like Nigel said, you don't really forget what you look like, but we can soon forget who we really are. You can look at yourself, and that's why I often say to yourself, look at yourself in the mirror and read some Bible verses. Tell yourself who you are in Christ. Because we forget who we are so quickly. We read the Bible and yet can forget who we really are. You see, I often read the Bible not in a sense to find out what I'm doing wrong, but to find out how Jesus is doing it right and to mimic him. You see, if you're reading the Bible, we're conditioned, we're programmed in a sense from birth to look at what we're doing wrong and fix it. And yet Jesus didn't talk about find out what you're doing wrong and fix it. Look at what I'm doing right, says Jesus, and follow me. Can you see the difference there? See, knowing what's wrong is only part of the problem. If you know what's wrong, that's great. But if you don't know how to put it right, then there's no point finding out what's wrong. You know, it's no point saying we've got an electric problem in my house if you're not an electrician. You bring an electrician in who can find the problem but can put it right. You see, Jesus is all about showing us what is right and how to live right. He's not saying, and even when I say that, we're often thinking negatively. And yet a lot of what Jesus says, it isn't about the wrong and the negative, it's about the positive and what's doing right. You see, if you're doing right, you're unlikely to do what's wrong. And yet we concentrate on the wrong instead of doing the right. You see, the Old Testament says that you're not to commit adultery, and we'd all say amen. And if you didn't, your wife's a poke in the ear. But in the New Testament, it says, love your wives. See, there's a big difference there. You see, you can not commit adultery, but it doesn't mean you love your wife. But if you love your wife, you're not going to commit adultery. You see, Jesus shows us what we can do in the positive And yet there's many people read the Bible and look at it in the negative. And I don't think Jesus wants us to look at the Bible in the negative, because at the end, at verse 25, it says, and a man who looks intently into a perfect law, that gives freedom. If the Bible gives us freedom, then why do we read it in the negative, which brings bondage? Why is it we look at things negatively instead of saying, okay, there is an issue and a problem here, but what does the Bible say in a positive way to bring us out of it? We're so trained to constantly look at the problem, and yet we're not trained to look at the problem solver. Our minds are equipped with awesome things in Jesus, but yet our body wants us to dwell on the negative and on the problem instead of the problem solver, Jesus. You see, we need to be looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and looking at him continuously instead of looking at the problems. Now, am I saying we shouldn't acknowledge problems? No, if you've got a problem, you need to deal with it. But you deal with it by looking at the solution. See, I often say to people, and for the first so many years of my marriage, I said to Joe, I know the problem. Now give me a solution. And in church life, I get people saying, this is a problem. I go, I know it's a problem. Give me a solution. There's a guy, a preacher, get that of it, who's a Canadian, Leon Fontaine, I believe his name is. And in high school, he was actually a javelin thrower. And he was a fantastic javelin thrower. He was brilliant at it. But he couldn't kind of make the grade to go to the Olympic standards. So his coach started filming him. And they filmed him from all different angles as he run down and he got that spear and he threw it. And they'd record him and they'd analyse it. And they'd look at, well, your foot's a problem there and your hand's there and that's not right. And you should be doing this. And then it got worse. Because he was focusing on the fact that his foot wasn't in the right place and his hips weren't aligned. And it's a real hard sport to get it right. There's 20 odd moves that you need to make in the last second just to get it perfect. And he was looking, and he was getting worse and worse. Because his coach was concentrating on the negative. And he got to a point where he said, I've had enough. And his coach had a bit of an epiphany moment. He said, okay, forget that. Let's watch what the world champion is doing. And the world champion would dance down that runway as it were, and he'd just throw it effortlessly and throw it for meters. And then he'd look back at himself with Leon and say, well, actually, my foot doesn't land there. My foot lands here. So I need to land my foot like he's landing his foot because he's doing it right. See, he stopped looking at the negatives in his life and started looking at somebody that was positive and could do the job, and then started saying, I need to copy them. I need to live my life like them. And Jesus often talks about we need to mimic Jesus, live like Jesus, copy Jesus. You know, we need to do what he did. He didn't ever concentrate on the negative. Even in people's lives, when he walked up to the woman caught in adultery, he didn't say, there, you're caught in adultery, it serves you right. He told the truth. He started off by saying, where are your condemners? Well, nowhere, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now leave your life for sin. He released her by saying, I'm not going to condemn you, even though I could. He released her to be the person she was, and that wasn't an adulteress. But after he released her, he says, now, leave your life of sin. In other words, it wasn't an excuse to go back. I've released you, now go. I often see people, and my mind's full of pictures often. It's a bizarre place in there, and you know, it's a maze of all sorts going on in there. But I often see Christians, and I've tried to explain this picture to you guys before, or some of you, that when they become a Christian, they get saved, and the chains are broken, and they drop down. But as people, some people can't live without the dependency of an issue. So they pick up the chains, and then they're saying, I'm bound, and yet the Word of God says that when we get saved, we're freed. And yet they pick up the chains and they say, I'm still bound. And I look at them and I think they are not bound. They're holding on to the chains. If the chains are to them, they're bound. But if they're holding the chains, they are not bound. They've just got a dependency of something that's harmful in their life. You see, when people read certain words in the Bible, they'll often run straight to the negative Instead of running to the positive, instead of seeing, you know, what's it say in Matthew? We had it this morning, the wise man who builds his house upon a rock. You know, when the rains and the storms come, he stands his ground. But there are other people that may build their life upon principles of the Bible, and yet they collapse because all they do is get to a point where I'm not sinning, I'm not committing adultery, I'm not murdering, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing... And it's in a sense, it's all what I'm not doing. Instead of, what are you doing? You see, I have a bit of an issue over the fruits of repentance. Because I understand when some people get saved, for some people, they are not delivered instantly from decades of issues. They get saved and they have to learn in time to drop things and let things go. I understand that. But I don't look for what they're giving up. I look for what they're going after. You see, when I got saved, I got a passion for the Word of God. You see, I don't know who's saved or who's not saved, really. You know, it could all be looking quite sweet and nicely at me. But I'm not looking about things that you should give up. They'll happen in time. I'm looking for the passion for the things that are right. You see, somebody who's got a love for Jesus when they get saved will stop all the rubbish in their life. But somebody who's got saved to go to heaven, and I've got my ticket, will continue to muck around in the mess because they have no passion for the Saviour. You know, when I got saved, I said I got into the Word of God. Guys, when I got, I've only been saved a short time, and somebody said, does that have a prayer meeting in church? I went to the prayer meeting. It was the most boringest thing I'd ever been to in my life. But yet, that's what I thought you did. And I was surrounded by Christians who were quite excited and normal when they weren't praying, but when they started praying, got really boring and King Jamesy. But I thought, this is great, I'm around Christians. I went to house groups, at one point, 8 meetings a week. No wonder I couldn't sing because I was in church. But I got a passion for certain things of God. Now, I'm not saying you've got to prove your salvation by going to church every 2 minutes. I mean, at the end of the day, you could be in church all your life and it don't mean anything because they were Pharisees who were in church all the time and yet were so legalistic and they could tell you everything they did do and didn't do. See, God's not looking for us to give him a list of what we've done and what we haven't done. He's looking for us saying, God, I'm after your heart. I'm after your heart. And yet, he says this, that we need to remember everything that he's done for us. We need to not merely be listeners of the word, but be doers, not deceiving ourselves, but be doers of what we say. And we all get quite nervous, because what does that mean? Remember years ago, I didn't, but some people had those bands, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would probably spit in your face and poke in eyes or something and get your eyes out. You know, Jesus would tell you as it is. But we all looked at Jesus as being some fluffy, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, soft, wimped guy instead of looking at the real Jesus of the Bible. But what would Jesus do in our lives and situations? He wouldn't be groveling around going, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. He'd be saying, I am a child of God. He'd be saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In myself I am weak, but in Jesus I am strong. Or he'd say, in the Father, I'm strong. We'd say that we're full of the Holy Spirit and we can do awesome things for him in whatever context that is. Or we can focus in on the negative, or we can look at the positive. I'm glad Joe's not here, so don't let us see this CD or listen to it or whatever. Hope's report came, and it's fantastic. And I'm looking down, and she got a 6 in RE, which means basically she's already got a GCSE. But RE lesson, she's always arguing with teacher. Because she says, this is Christianity, and what you're saying is rubbish. So she thought she'd fail it, but she's telling the teacher what proper Christianity is. She even challenged the teacher and said, if you were making mistakes about Islam, there'd be a riot in this school. So why do you make mistakes about Christianity? So she really throws it out there. And she's, in a sense, if she took the test, the exam next week, she'd get a C in it. But I'm looking at all these great things, thinking she's doing well. Joe looks at it and she went, what about this one? The only one. And it's irrelevant. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but to me, it's totally irrelevant anyway. But it's like she just cut, because it wasn't wrong. It was slightly lower than the rest. And I go, Joe, she's doing fantastic in English and maths, and he can report what's same. It's like, whoa, you know. Maybe it's your own kids. I mean, my kids could be as thick as 2 short planks, but they'd still be amazing to me, even though they're not. It's embarrassing when I've got to ask Hope how you spell things now. But I try and do it in a way that, Hope, how would you spell this? Because, you know, Oh, yeah, you know how to spell that, do you? No. Ethan, what do you think about... All right, okay, we're all right there. Because I am... the past me in some things. But we need to understand that, you know, we're to remember, we're to listen, to, not merely listen to it, but do what it says. In a sense, we always think it's about doing, but I have to think it's about listening to what it says, meditating on what it says. Later on it says, we need to, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that brings freedom and continues to do what it says, not forgetting what he has heard. You see, so we so easily forget what we've heard. We so easily forget what God's done. In Romans, it says this, Romans 15, verse 4, it says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Everything was written to encourage us, and yet we forget that it's there to encourage us. We think it's there to slap us. We think everything in the past is there to point out our faults, and yet everything in the past is written there to actually encourage. Yes, it may point out your fault, but it also points to the Saviour who can sort out that problem. Well, it does to me anyway. So we need to think and not forget. Guys, we so easily forget. We don't forget anniversaries. We only forget it once. If you're a bloke, and you'll never forget it again. You know, you tend not to forget these things, but we forget the Word of God. I listen to stories and I hear people's testimonies about how amazing God has God's delivered them, he's healed them, he's set them free. There's all of these things going on and then they're screaming almost, I'm packing church in. Why? Because I've got a bill to pay for 50 quid and I ain't got it and God's let me down. Hang on a minute, God set you free from that. Yes, but that was then. Well, he healed you from that. Yes, but that was then. Because then has been forgotten. Then is history. But now is a bill. But everything was written for our encouragement so we can look back and think, well, he did it for David, he did this for them, and he did that for, and now he can do it for me. That's why I love testimonies. When you guys tell me testimonies, I love it because I think, God, well, if God can do it for you, he's going to do it for me. Not because I'm better or his favourite. The fact is, if he's going to do it for anybody, he's going to do it for everyone. If he heals one, he's going to heal all if we're ready. If he's going to deliver one, he's going to deliver all. We've all just got to trust, but we forget so easily. Why do you think we do communion almost every Sunday, if not every Sunday? And in that it says, you know, I remind you to do this in remembrance of me. Because if we don't do it in remembrance of him, we will forget. It just, our brains are leaky. Well, actually, it's more of our hearts. See, if you don't think we'd forget, look at Israel. Psalm 106 was quoted this morning about Israel, and it's worth checking out. But Israel, God does all these plagues through Egypt and he starts off doing it to the whole and then it starts getting singled out to the Egyptians. They're getting darkness and Israel's in light. God's doing some amazing things. They have the Passover, the angel of death comes through the country killing every firstborn. They say, get out, God's with you, now go. So they go straight through the Red Sea. I mean, if anything, that would have really impressed most people, wouldn't it? The Red Sea, opening up, walking through, dry land. You know, you've got Nemo looking on this side and Flipper looking at that side. You know, you'd be impressed with what God was doing. You get through at the other end and there's celebrations and tambourines going and they could play tambourines in those days. They are banned from our church. But you'd get there and it's celebrations. But 3 days later, they're ready to kill Moses and go back to Egypt because they'd run out of drinking water. They'd forgotten. God's delivered them. And not only that, they were still the pillar of cloud by... You know, day and the pillar of fire by night was still there. And they forgot, let's go back. Later on, it's like, you know, we want more food. So he sends all this food in. He sends a manna. And then they start whining about it and they forget. They forgot God's on the top of the mountain doing amazing things. And they're in the bottom of the mountain doing sinful things, forgetting which God they serve. You see, we fickled. We change so quick we forget. And the problem is that when we start forgetting, we come under condemnation. And we start forgetting what God's done for us, and we start going into a legalistic circle of life where we're trying to prove ourselves to God instead of going, God, you know, without you, God, I'm nothing. I mean, when you get to that point in your life, it's quite liberating. Without you, Jesus, I can do nothing. Without you, Jesus, technically I'm nothing. Without you, Jesus, I'm off to hell. So with you, Jesus, I'm off to heaven. I can do all things, and I am somebody in you. Not in me, but in you. And God's not looking at me going, Johnny, you know, you only prayed for 4.5 minutes. I expect at least 5 from a minister. He's not saying that. He's just going, Johnny, I just appreciate the fact that you're having time with me. And when he's like that to me, I go, wow, I want to do more time with him. And I read a couple of verses in the Bible. And you know, I'm not going, well, I've only read 2, or I should at least read 3. But Jesus goes, you know, I'm just meditate on it. And I think, well, if he's impressed that I've read 2, I'm going to read 3. I'm going to read 4. And I mean, I love the Word of God. I'm constantly in there. But Peter makes some very interesting points. I mean, Peter was, you know, if anybody was anybody, Peter was somebody. In his second letter, chapter 1, verse 12, he says this. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So Peter's preaching stuff that he says they already know, but he's going to keep on telling them, even though it's firmly established in the truth and they now know it. But he's still going to tell them it, because he knew they'd forget. A couple of chapters later, he says this, dear friends, so he's talking to believers, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them, so that's 1 Peter and 2 Peter, to remind as reminders to you. Because we forget. We do, it leaks out. You know, some of you go to sleep, you hear something from church, think it's totally amazing, you lay on your pillow, it drips out of your ear. And it's just the parable, isn't it? It's called, you know, the birds of the air nicking the seed. These aren't seeds that get tangled or, you know, short roots. These are seeds that get nicked from us because we soon forget. My mum is a classic example of this. Now, many people have different ideas of once saved, always saved, and all that lot. But one thing I know about Mum is she made a decision for God. She got filled, or I'll say apparently, just in case people are one way or other. Apparently, she got filled with Holy Spirit. Apparently, she could speak in tongues. And apparently, she could lay hands on people and see them get healed. She could prophesy and do things like that. Things changed in her life, and many years later now, if you ask my mum about God, she'll say, I do not believe there is a God. Why? Because she's forgotten everything that God did for her. Is she saved? Is she not saved? Well, that's an answer we'll find out one day. But the fact is, she did all them things and now is not walking with God. There's another guy that I know called Dave, and he was an amazing musician, an amazing character, led worship. You know, he'd be leading worship and people would be falling on their faces in tears. It was like the awesomeness of God would just come in the place. And he actually had a tambourine, I remember, quite Pentecostal. And he used to wave his tambourine over people and they'd go out in the spirit before the move of God happened in wherever it happened. But yet, if you talk to him now, don't believe there is a God. What's happened? It's forgotten. Totally forgotten. Why can we forget, or how do we forget? We forget to meditate on the Bible. Joshua chapter 1, it says this. And it says, do not let the book of the law. Now, you've got to understand that Joshua only had the first 5 books of the Bible, which are not always encouraging. Especially if you're a sheep. You know, you basically had it. But he says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you will prosper and succeed. Meditate on it. You see, we think meditation is when we sit cross-legged and hum or something. You know, but that's not, the word meditate means to think on, ponder on. Consider. I mean, when you wake up in the morning, what are you thinking about? How bad the day is going to be. How bad the day was yesterday. Because often what you're thinking about when you wake up will set the agenda for the day. And often what you wake up thinking about is what you fell asleep thinking about. I say think about things of God when you're going to sleep. And you'll wake up thinking about things of God. And it might just help you. And if you don't do that, then okay, have a day where you have, but why not try it? Think about the things of God when you go to bed, and think about the things of God when you wake up, and just think about how awesome God is. You see, I have some great prayer times, and they usually go somewhat like this. I'm driving down the road, and I go, God, you're just so amazing. And I don't say anything. You see, prayer for most people is blah, 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 like machine gunning. You know, we think we're on World War I trenches. Just shoot anything that moves. But I say, God, I ask him how he's, I said, having a good day. Now that might be irreverent to most people, but I ask God, and I sit there in the presence of God driving, and I'm having a great time, a great prayer time, but I'm not saying much. I can't remember the last time I literally went through a list with God. I sometimes say, God, you know I've got this issue in my life, but I'm leaving it with you. I'm just there. Am I special? Well, I think I am, and I think God thinks I am, but I'm no more special than anybody else. The only special I've really got is they have special needs. You know what I mean? I'm that special person. But you're all special to him. But that's me. I just sit in the presence of God in my car driving. We're on the M62. Panic! I might not get to church in time. And I'm driving up here. Traffic jam. Panic. But I'm thinking, hey, Steve will play. Phil will help him a meeting. He'll do his stuff. He'll even remember to take up the offering, I'm sure. Right? Bags empty up floor. And I'm just worshipping God. Because it didn't matter if I stressed or not stressed, I'm not going to get it any quicker. And I'm just thinking about what I'm going to say tonight. So Peter reminds us he actually reminds us of the good things through his letters and tells us to remember them. I mean, Psalm 103, it's an amazing psalm. But you should know it's almost off by heart. And it says this, praise the Lord, O my soul. In my innermost parts, right inside me, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Why does he tell us that? Because we forget. We forget the goodness of God. Because when we go to the word of God, sometimes we're going looking for God, wow, I've got a problem. Instead of going, God, I have got a problem, but you have a solution. You see, James makes it clear that a man looks in the mirror and you see yourself through the word of God. But if you look through yourself, through the word of God, through yourself, you'll see Jesus. Because greater is he who's within us than he that's in the world. You see, we need to look at the word of God and see our outside, and then look past our outside and see the one inside us through the Holy Spirit. You see, the thing on the outside is telling us the problems, but the one who's on the inside is giving us a solution. But sometimes we freak out about the problem, we hide it or try to dismiss it or try and get legalistic, thinking, well, as long as I do this sort of equation, I'll be all right. But the psalmist says to us, let's not forget his benefits. And these, I mean, basically, if you just want a classic few, he says, who forgives all our sins? I mean, you could stop right there and ponder on that one. Who forgives all our sins? This is before the cross. So we know in Jesus, you know, our sins have already been dealt with on the cross. His blood has purified us, set us free, and made us whiter than white. So he forgives all our sins, who heals all our diseases. Well, that's a pretty lot, is that? But so he does that anyway. But ponder on, who redeemed your life from a pit, who crowns you with love and compassion. I mean, that's another one, just sit there. He crowns us with love and compassion. You might not got compassion from many people, but he's going to crown us with love and with compassion. Who satisfies our desires with good things. Oh, and somebody writes in there, only your needs. He'll only satisfy your needs. He doesn't say that. Your desires. Guys, if you've got a godly desire, guess where that came from? From God. If it's a worldly desire, it's come from the flesh. But if it's from the inside, it's a godly one, it's often from God. So, and it says this, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. So you actually have a bit of passion, a little bit of fire in your belly, a little bit of energy. I want to be like Moses, who can walk up a mountain to die. I mean, most people have got told you're going to die tomorrow, think, forget this. You know, I'm just going to go lay in my bed. He went, yeah, let's go up a mountain, let's have a look around, gaze around, what's going on, and then off he went. That's it. Jacob, he's going to die. So he says, he got up, worshipped, got in bed, said, bye, and died. Abraham, just got in bed and died. We've got to go through, or we think we've got to go through months of sickness, clinging on to life itself, clinging on there, hoping we don't pump us full of morphine until right to end, we think that might be an interesting experience, and then die. But God's plan for us is that he wants us to ride right to the doorway of death and go through it screaming, not in fear, but in life. I don't think some people think that, but I do. So we need to forget not the Lord's benefits. Psalm 1. And I do think Nigel mentioned this morning. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. I once rapped this whole verse in those days when rapping were quite cool. You know what I mean? And I thought it was. Probably wasn't. And sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates it day and night. He thinks about it. You see, I just want to look at Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is on every page of the Bible. So when I read the Bible, I see Jesus. Remember the song that we put on? If you didn't, we'll put it on in a few weeks' time. In Genesis is the, you know, bread of life. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. And it goes through every book of the Bible right to the end. And he is, he's a King of kings and Lord of lords, a great creator, the great Jehovah. And it goes through all them amazing things. I see Jesus on every page. I just see him in there. You read a psalm and I think, wow, I look at it from Jesus' perspective. This is great. Whenever somebody says, don't just be listeners of the word, but be doers, we naturally gravitate to being the doers, as in we find so much wrong and therefore stop it. I would say, why not be a reader of the word, find something good and positive and do it? There's a difference there. You see, the Bible says, do not steal. But it does say, do not steal. But then it says, but do something good with your hands, that you might have something to bless other people with. He's not just saying don't steal and nick stuff. He's saying, okay, stop that, but do this. So when you're doing things, when you're trying to, you're doing something good with your hands that's earning money and you're giving it away, then you're not going to nick. Is that too much of an equation? Is that too much like rocket science? So when you read the Word of God, this is what I'm getting to. When you read the Word of God, is read it in the light of Jesus' compassion, his love towards you. And when you read the Word, even if it is a negative thing, even when you find something and it slaps you around the face, and that may happen every now and then, it's a shock to just make you rise up. It's something just to, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is just getting you and saying, come on, let's rise up, let's move up. Let's step forward. It's not the negative. Jesus would never ask you to do something because you're good enough. Okay? You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. But in him, we are. So why do we go to God? I mean, this is a classic. You know, I hear people going, you know, I'm just not good enough. That's called pride. Because if God's asked you to do it, you are good enough. Or at least within you are. You know, it's like, I've got to be careful here. It's like when somebody gives you a gift and you go, no, I can't take it. That's called pride. When somebody, you know, we want to be humble, but by being humble, we get proudful. Is that the right word? We enter into pride. It's just one of the things that's going around my head again. So we need to meditate on the word of the Lord. And then it says this, he that is the person who meditates on the Lord day and night, he will be like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. So meditating on the word of God means you're going to be like a tree planted by streams of water. You're going to grow regardless of the circumstances. You're going to grow and blossom regardless of the storms that's going on. You're going to produce fruit in your life regardless of what other people think. You know, you walk down the road, there's trees everywhere, especially the ones who they planted in the 70s down these nice roads, and they put concrete and flagging around the bottom of them. Those trees, all they do is grow. They grow. And that concrete and that flag is trying to stop them, but all they do is grow. They're doing what's normal to them, and they lift up the concrete, and they lift up the flags, and they lift up the walls, and they lift up the houses if they're too close, because they just grow, they do what they're designed to do. We were designed by God to meditate on his words and spend time with him day and night, think about him. And in doing that, we will just grow. We will grow. It's not hard work. Well, maybe reading a couple of verses might be, but read one then. Read a few. Read whatever you need to. But a challenge once went out, and I took on this challenge years ago. And this guy said, I promise you this, that if you meditate, if you read the word day and night and meditate on it, within a year you'll be completely different. So that little rebellious side in me popped up. Okay, let's see. So I studied the word of God, I meditated on day and night, and after a year completely forgot about why I was doing this, because I got into it by then, and it was years later when I went, oh yeah, it completely changed me. And you might think, well, that's a year, maybe 2 years to look at it. But if you started now in 2 years' time, or a year's time, or 3 years, or whatever it might be, you'll be completely different. But if you don't do it, you'll be the same. And guys, I don't want you to be the people that are conditioned, even by preachers, to look into the Word of God and see the negative. I want you to look into the Word of God and see Jesus shining through. Without him, we cannot do anything. But with him, all things are possible. And if he reveals to me or to you something that needs to be put right, then let's put it right. Let's not deal with it. Let's just put it right and move on. Because it's for our benefit, not for... He's not doing it to make a point. He's doing it because he loves us. He's doing it because there's somebody else further down the road who needs you in their life at that point. There's so much condemnation around, even from Christians, because they can pull a verse out, and maybe you've done it, and I have done it to some people, where I can pull a verse out of the Bible and I can hammer them with it. But the Pharisees did that, didn't they? If it's given without love, it's pointless. Because meditating, and I'm sorry I'm going on a little bit, but just give it a couple more minutes. Meditating on the Word of God isn't getting the literal word by word pointed out in somebody else's life. Meditating on the Word of God, you're getting the heart of God that's behind that verse. You're getting the heart of Jesus. So when he says something, even if it's pointed negative, if it's done in love, it can be done in grace and be awesome. And when you think about it and ponder through and you're discovering new things about it, you see the heart of God. You see, people say to me that the Old Testament is just law, 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 law. Actually, I read the Old Testament and I see grace, 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 grace. Because David would have been dead, for instance, if there were no grace. There's loads of people in the Old Testament that have been wiped out instantly if it wasn't for grace. I see grace, 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 but yet other people read it and see law, 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 law. I read the Bible and see all the great things God's got for me and all the great things he's got for me to do and what he's going to do in the church and in our society. And yet other people read the Bible and see how bad they are because they're conditioned to see that. It takes concentration to see good in anybody and to see good in the Word. So let me encourage you to discover some amazing things. Sorry, I'm just reading another chapter here. Underline bits. I've got some paper on it, underline something. That's an interesting one. Verses that you are very familiar with. You've probably all heard this. You might have even heard the song. And it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to stay me. That's underlined in my Bible. I think that's really nice, that's great. But it's totally irrelevant to me. Over the verse in the Bible, it's irrelevant to you. No, actually, it was perfect for David. But God can't create a pure, creating me a pure heart, oh God, when he's given me a new heart. Renew unto me the renew a steadfast spirit on me. Okay, I can ask God to renew some of it, but that's through the word of God. And that's my choice. Do not cast me from your presence. Well, he can't. He could, David, but not me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Well, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, So he can't. Yeah, oh, these are when I've meditated on these and I've looked at them. And some people go, oh God, don't take your spirit from me, please, please not take spirit. And they spend weeks and months mourning because they feel the sin, then God's going to take away his presence and take the Holy Spirit from me. But if you understand that God gives gifts without repentance, King James Version says, without pulling it back. He also cannot take his Holy Spirit with me because he baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And yet there are Christians who mourn and weep for months, even years, thinking they've done something. I told you a story for a lady, she died some years ago, and I asked her, did she want healing? Because she was suffering really bad from arthritis. And she says, no, I cannot be healed. I went, why not? She goes, I had sex when I was 16, and God's judgment is on me. I goes, well, God's grace is on me, and that's going to fall. But she couldn't accept the healing of God, because whenever she read the Bible, she saw about sexual immorality and adultery and things like that. That's all she saw. She didn't see the God beyond that, who says, your sins are forgiven. Rise up, child. Even though she was a Christian, even though she's gone to heaven, she couldn't get past it. And we read verses, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, restore unto me the joy of our salvation. Guys, we shouldn't ever have to say restore unto me. We should remember the joy of the salvation of God. We should live in that joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you haven't got strength, you're not going to do anything. And then the last bit, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Yeah, we all need that one. No, grant me, oh God, give me a willing spirit. And God goes, yeah, I want you to have a willing spirit, but it's up to you. How do we get a willing spirit? We meditate on the word of God. Guys, I know I've waffled on, so amen. Thank you very much. Let's have a cup of tea. Any questions, see me in the back.